Well, as I said, we'll be looking at Jonah this evening, so please turn with me in your Bibles to that book, and we'll be reading the first three verses of Jonah chapter 3 for our meditation this evening. Jonah chapter 3, we'll read the first 2.5 verses, verses 1 to 3a. Once again, let's give attention to the Word of God. Then the Word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Amen. This is God's holy and inspired word. May He write its truth on our hearts this evening. Do you ever have problems with your computer? Of course, you all have problems with your computer from time to time. You're busy at work or at home on your PC, and maybe your screen gets all messed up and your machine just won't respond. And often it's because of something you've done wrong, or more often than not, it's something that you have not done. Perhaps some command that you have not followed properly. There you sit at your desk with your frustration levels rising steadily. But at this point, a relatively new word in the English dictionary comes to your help. And that word is reboot. That word didn't really exist, until fairly recent times. Reboot means, of course, to restart, to start all over again. And rebooting often solves a lot of your computer problems. And you have a fresh screen to start over. Well, in the story of Jonah that we've been thinking about together, we see a man who has messed up. He's done something wrong. Or more accurately, he's not done what he was commanded to do. Instead of obeying the Great Commission, we have seen that he instead committed the Great Omission by refusing to go to Nineveh, and now he, of course, has faced the consequences of the chastening of the Lord in the belly of a fish. But remarkably, here is a man who gets a chance to reboot his life's calling, to start over afresh, all over again. And as we read verses 1 to 2, you may have had a sense of deja vu, because it's essentially an exact repeat of chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's just compare them for a moment. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" And then in chapter 3, verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" So history is repeating itself here in our text this evening. Jonah had received a great commission. Jonah had performed a great omission. But remarkably, God here issues a great recommission. And that's our theme this evening, the great recommission. And I want us to open this subject under three headings. In verse 1, we find the messenger of the great recommission. In verse 2, we find the terms of the great recommission. And in the first half of verse 3, we find the challenge of the great recommission. The messenger, the terms, the challenge of the great recommission. Let's think then in verse 1, in the first place, about the messenger of the great recommission. We read, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So despite his running away, God's messenger to Nineveh is still Jonah. God has given Jonah a second chance. The text does not say the word of the Lord came to Amos because, frankly, Jonah had been a wee bit of a disappointment. It's not what it says. Given Jonah's track record, God might have chosen to use someone else like his contemporary Amos. But no, that's not what he does. God has just the man for the job. And what kind of a man is he? The messenger of the great recommission is a man with deep flaws. He had been a sinful, headstrong rebel who thought he knew better than God. He's one who had previously pursued a course of fleeing from the presence of God. But he is also one who has been humbled by God, who has been brought to the very edge of hell in the belly of the fish, one who had repented of his sins before God, one who had placed his hope of salvation in God's sacrifice of atonement. And I wonder, would you pick someone like that for such a mission? You see, in matter of fact, Jonah is perfect for the job. He's perfect for the job. This is the only kind of person that God uses to carry out his great commission at all. One who has been saved by grace, him or herself. Only one who has personal experience of salvation can expect to be commissioned and recommissioned by God to preach that salvation to others. Friends, how can you perform evangelism if you know nothing experientially of the evangel? You can't do it. Take Jonah as an example. He'd been prepared by God for this specific task. He was made for this, uniquely suited to this specific evangelistic audience. For one thing, we know he had prior personal experience of preaching the grace of God to an unworthy nation deserving wrath. You remember back in 2 Kings 14 where he preached to rebellious Israel. And by that initial prophetic task he was given, he learned that the Ninevites were no more deserving of God's grace than Israel. Furthermore, he had personally been used as God's instrument to bring idol-worshipping pagans to faith in the God of Israel. You remember the mariners who he encountered on the ship. He had been used by God to bring them to faith. And again, as we just read, Jonah had the personal testimony of a sinner saved by grace alone. Jonah 2, verse 2 and verse 9, I called out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And then that great statement he makes in verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. He gets grace. He understands the gospel because he'd been saved by grace himself. And so it often is with you and with me. What kinds of people might God be sending you to this week? Think, for instance, of your past experiences in life. Think of your family background. Think of your education. Think of the languages perhaps you can speak. Think of the countries and the cultures you've visited. Think of the neighbors that God has put you beside. God's sovereign hand of providence is over all of these things. And his hand over Jonah hadn't simply been to chasten Jonah, but to equip him, to prepare him for a very specific mission in life. If you'll pardon the pun, when Jonah was thrown overboard, he might well have concluded that he'd missed the boat. Now, what I mean here is that he must have thought, that's it. My serviceability, my usefulness to God as a prophet is over. God has no more use of me. But not so. God might have pulled the plug. If you'll pardon another pun, plenty more fish in the sea when it comes to prophets. There's lots of prophets you read about in the Old Testament. God could have sent someone else. But instead, God graciously recommissions Jonah, restoring to him not only his life, but his office as a prophet as well. God is not bearing a grudge against Jonah. When he says that he's forgiven us, he means it. Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." He has, in Micah's words, hurled Jonah's sins into the depths of the sea. And this evening, maybe you feel in your life, as you look back over it, that you've sinned too greatly to be used again by God. If I'm speaking to you this evening, what you need to do is do what Jonah did in the belly of the fish in chapter 2, verse 4. He said, "I will look again towards your holy temple." That is to say, you need to look again to the atoning sacrifice that has borne away your sins, however aggravated they've been. You must look to the cross. You must look to the sacrificial Lamb of God who purchased you so that in your gratitude you might, by the mercies of God, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 1. You must believe, friends, believe that your sins have been forgiven. You need to believe that he says he's forgiven you. And you must live as if your sins have been forgiven you. And you must serve the Lord because your sins have been forgiven you. Jonah learned that the Lord was a greater Savior than he was a sinner. And Jonah learned that because of a great sacrifice, there could also be a great recommission. And you can think of other examples, of course, of precisely the same thing throughout the Bible. Think of Peter in John 21. He's denied Jesus three times and he's recommissioned. "Feed my sheep," Jesus says. Or take John Mark, who you remember abandoned Paul on his first missionary journey, and he was discipled, you remember, by Barnabas and later recommissioned so that Paul could say of him in 2 Timothy 4:11, "He is useful to me for ministry." Peter and Mark, both great backsliders, chastened and restored by grace, and like Jonah, messengers of the great recommission. It sounds cliched, I know, but the lesson here is that God is a God of second chances. Now, this is, of course, not to be read as an absolute rule, but it is a gracious example. To say that God is a God of second chances, it rolls off the tongue easily. But that does not, of course, give any of us here license to be rebellious and then just presume in our sinful course, oh well, God's a God of second chances and he'll give you a second chance. Sometimes God does nothing of the sort. Sometimes God allows headstrong sinners to continue in their destructive course. If we learn anything from this book, it's that God is sovereign. God does as he pleases. But here we have a stunning example of God being sovereignly gracious. And there's a sense in which God gives us not only a second chance, but a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh chance. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How often have you done it? Every day, several times a day. And He still extends His forgiveness to us. Do we realize that every sin we commit as Christians, every sin deserves the wrath and curse of a holy God? That's what our sins deserve. And how often do we sin every day? How many times do you say with Paul, I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. Romans 7:19. As we commit sin upon sin and repeatedly repent and repent and repent, looking to the cross, He gives grace upon grace. He keeps no record of wrongs, and He sends us out to serve Him again. I've already told at least one story about John Newton in this series. It seems appropriate given it's kind of a seafaring book, I suppose, but John Newton was raised by a Christian mother, and God came to him in the gospel in his childhood, but he rebelled. And you know the story, he became a great blasphemer. Ultimately, he became a slave trader. And he was saved from a storm like Jonah and came through innumerable, amazing, narrow escapes. What was God doing through all of this man's life? Well, God was sparing him and preparing him for a great work, to preach the gospel of amazing grace that he once had mocked, and as we know, to play a pivotal role in the abolition of slavery, a trade he had once profited from. And really, it's a dramatic example, but our stories are all effectively the same. If you're a Christian this evening, you have been spared and prepared. You have been saved from something, but also saved to something. And again, I'm not saying that it's an absolute pattern that God saves you from a very specific place in order for you to be a witness in that same specific place. Some of you here, perhaps, having been saved from certain sinful lifestyles, probably ought never to return there for temptation's sake. That might be what God calls you to do. God may never call you to be a missionary in the specific gutters that He saved you from. That's God's decision. But the big lesson here, the lesson of the Great Recommission, is that God is gracious to spare and prepare. Jonah, this messenger of the Great Recommission, is spared in God's great storm and in God's great fish to be ready to receive God's great recommission. So much then for the messenger of the great recommission. Let's look secondly then at the terms of the great recommission in verse 2. The terms of the great recommission. Let's read verse 2 again. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah's been recommissioned, but what are the terms of this recommissioning? Well, I think there's two things at least that we can see in this verse. First is God's appointed message, and second, God's appointed method. First, God's appointed message. Every message that God sends has a particular human address. And in this case, it's arise and go to Nineveh. The target city has not changed. The evil nemesis of Israel was to receive a messenger from Israel. And God's appointed message here is simply called the message that I tell you. Now we know the rest of the book, we know that it's a message of judgment, but it's judgment mixed with mercy. See, normally, God just wiped out Israel's enemies. without any sort of obligation of sending a prophet to forewarn them beyond their conscience. This was, so far as we know, an unprecedented token of undeserved favor for a pagan superpower in the Old Testament. It was not something that God tended to do unless he was intent in extending mercy. And you see, Jonah knew that. Jonah knew the kind of God that God is. Because Israel had just experienced similar undeserved mercy in the face of wickedness when Jonah had preached to the wicked king Jeroboam II in 2 Kings 14. So to send his prophet to preach his word to Nineveh is God's grace, and it is God's sovereign grace. We just read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. There's God's word being personified. It is taking the initiative. It did not have to come to the Ninevites. And if the Ninevites had carried on in their blind ignorance, they certainly would not have come to the word. No, the word of the Lord must come to them. God's appointed message through God's appointed messenger, Jonah. And Jonah is told by God, call out against it. Or the New King James has, preach the message that I tell you. Now don't miss this fact, that the message Jonah is to preach is the message that God tells him to preach. It's not the message that Jonah maybe would rather have preached till you're all going down and whoopee for Israel. That's maybe what he wanted to preach. No. The message that I tell you, Jonah is not free to alter the message. It is an appointed message. It is the message that God has infallibly given to him. What if Jonah had said to himself, well, this message is pretty judgmental stuff. What if he'd said, this message will lower Nineveh's self-esteem? You know, they're doing very well. We wouldn't want to upset them in any way. What if Jonah had said this message might be considered hate speech by the laws of Nineveh? Paul, you remember, warns Timothy about this very temptation in his own preaching ministry. 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. You see, Jonah and Timothy alike must listen to God's injunction to preach the message, I tell you, not what they think their audiences would like to hear, or what will keep the young people coming to church, or whatever is popular, or whatever is emergent, or whatever is tolerant, or whatever is politically correct. What happens when we do not preach the message that God tells us to preach? Well, the answer is that we preach ourselves, not Christ. We preach our pet issues. We think that we know better than God. We question God's wisdom and the appropriateness of the appointed message for His appointed audience. Jonah, you preach the message I tell you, God says. It's God's message His preachers preach, and that's why His messengers must be heeded. See, the authority, it's not the guy standing up here. It's not the preacher in himself. He's a comparative nobody. Rather, it's the fact that he brings a message that God has told him. That's where the authority lies. You ignore the preacher. It's not the preacher you ignore. The one who sent the preacher. to reject the king's messenger is to reject the king himself. And if Nineveh would not perish, she had to heed what Jonah would preach. And the same is true today. That's God's appointed message. But I want you to also notice under this heading, God's appointed method. God's appointed method. We've seen that God is a God of sovereign electing love. God so loved the Ninevites that he sent an appointed messenger with an appointed message to an appointed people who were undeserving of his grace. And as Jonah has reminded us, salvation belongs to the Lord. But God is a God who uses means. Yes, he's sovereign. He's sovereign. But he uses means to arrive at his determined ends. And what means does he use? Romans 10:13, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And likewise, how is Jonah told to convey this message that God tells him? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Or I think the New King James is better here. Preach the message that I tell you. It's interesting, the Hebrew is actually identical in both those sentences. It says that Jonah is to preach this appointed message in Nineveh. And the Hebrew word translated message, it only appears here in the whole Bible. It's actually just the noun form of that verb to preach. Literally, a good literal reading would be the King James. The King James says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid you. So Jonah's to go and preach a preaching, okay? It really underlines not just the message, but the method by which it's to be declared. Jonah has a preaching to preach. He has a proclamation to proclaim. And there's a lesson here for us this evening, that the method and the message go hand in hand. That is to say, the content of the message is of such a gravity that a certain method of delivery is called for. If the message is one of judgment and imminent doom, you don't give a nice quiet talk, right? You proclaim a proclamation. You preach a preaching. To do otherwise is to dilute the message. People will simply not take you seriously. What we win people by, we win them too. If you have a message of life for a city that is about to be annihilated, you don't send a Christian rock group to them. Right? You don't send a Christian stand-up comedian. You don't send a Christian psychologist to give lessons in boosting self-esteem or discerning your love language. You send a preacher. You send one who is anointed by the Spirit of God. Preaching, says Lloyd-Jones, is theology that is coming through a man who is on fire. Jonah was a man like that, as we're going to see in our next study. And that's what our world needs. That's what the church needs today. That is not what most churches in Britain have got. How we need to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. It seems crazy in the eyes of the world. Foolishness, Paul calls it. Tragically, many Christians consider it foolish as well. There is an authority that is attached to preaching. It is God's appointed means of grace. The Septuagint translates this word message the kerygma. It's the New Testament word for an authoritative proclamation of the Word of God. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, the kerygma of God, to save those who believe. And it's used also in Titus 1:3. God has in due time manifested His Word through preaching. So these then are the terms of the Great Recommission for Jonah. And God's terms haven't changed much in nearly 2,800 years. But lest you think that this evening's sermon only has application for the person in the pulpit and not the person in the pew, we move on to our third point. And that is the challenge of the Great Recommission. We thought about the messenger of the Great Recommission, the terms of the Great Recommission, and now the challenge of the Great Recommission. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, I should say that Warren and I never coordinate our sermons. We tend to leave that to the Lord, don't we, Warren? And the Lord has done that again today. We were reminded this morning that in this New Testament age, we have all received the Holy Spirit. And you may not be called to formally preach the gospel as Jonah was, but in an analogous way, all believers, all of us here this evening who are Christians, are, in the words of 1 Peter 3:15, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. If you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have received salvation, just as Jonah did, then you too are a messenger, a bearer of this message that God has told you. And as you go about your life, you are, in the words of 2 Corinthians 2:15, the fragrance of Christ. The fragrance of Christ among those who are perishing and among those who are being saved. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And this, of course, is a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. It's a very costly thing to preach the message God will give you. And that's why the first time round in chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." And that's where, of course, he has remained, on the road to Tarshish until this point in the story. But this time we read, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Notice that he acts according to the word of the Lord, and is thus back in the presence of the Lord. That is to say, having learned that he can't flee from God's omnipresence, the repentant Jonah is enjoying once again the felt gracious presence of the Lord. He's basking again in the smile of his God, and he's therefore ready to receive God's great recommission. And it's here, you see, here in the presence of the Lord that you and I need to be if we are to face the challenge of the Great Recommission. Maybe there's some sin in your life, like Jonah had, and you forfeited the sense of the Lord's gracious presence. Maybe you've experienced Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." But having repented, you once again stand in his presence like Jonah. You're not fleeing from it anymore. And the Lord's presence is the place of blessing. It is the place of service. Maybe you feel like Jonah sometimes. You look at your life, you've had maybe a golden opportunity to evangelize a friend, family member, a neighbor, and instead of seizing that moment, you fled from it. You've run away. That might have been motivated by fear. Might have been motivated by prejudice, like Jonah. Could be any number of things. But you felt a sense of guilt that you didn't arise and go to, you fill in the blank. But now, despite that great omission, God send you a great recommission. The very same person maybe crosses your path again. God gives you a second chance. What will you do? What will you do? Arise. Go to that person and speak to them the message that God has given you. That's the message. That's the challenge of the great recommission. Nineveh hadn't changed at all while Jonah had been away. It was still a wicked city. Jonah would still have to go along to preach a message of judgment. It was still a scary thing for Jonah to do. So what made the difference the second time round? Well, the answer is grace. Grace makes the difference between a great commission and a great recommission. God had graciously saved Jonah from the belly of a fish. God could save Jonah from the heart of the wicked Assyrian Empire too. God had answered his prayer for deliverance once. God would do it again. And God can do the same for you and me. Sometimes you read about people who have had a near-death experience, and they'll tell you it gives you a whole new perspective on life. Jonah is in this category. He's been snatched from the clutches of death. He was in the very maw of Sheol, but he has been released by God, released to service. And all of us this evening stand as those who have, like Jonah, been brought from death to life by the death and resurrection of Christ. And to what end? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Friends, those who have been saved from Sheol, don't keep the good news from others who are on the way there. They say with David in Psalm 51b, which we're about to sing, all my iniquities blot out, my sins hide from thy view. Create in me a spirit right, O God, my heart renew. And then in thy ways will I instruct those that transgressors be. And those that sinners are shall then return again to thee. Again, Warren and I don't exchange psalms, but it's the same psalm that we closed this morning service with is the one I chose. We're singing a different version, but it's the same message. If we have received grace, we therefore have an obligation to preach that grace to others as well. So, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And may we all, as individuals and as a congregation, rise to the challenge of God's great recommission. Where and to whom is he sending you this week? Amen. O Lord, we pray this evening that you would open our lips, which have so long been closed, O Lord. Pardon us, O Lord God, for our failure, O Lord, to speak of a Savior who reaches out his hands to an unwilling people day by day. And use us, O Lord, as your means to draw your people to yourself. Be pleased, O Lord God, to fill us, O Lord, with a great sense of urgency, even as you have filled us with your Spirit, as we were reminded this morning. And enable us, O Lord, we pray, to speak clearly and to speak in a way, O Lord, that we can be understood. Forgive us, O Lord God, for the excuses we so often make. Forgive us for so often fleeing to Tarshish like Jonah. And grant, O Lord, this evening that if there is someone in our lives to whom you would have us witness, that you would give us the boldness and the courage, O Lord, to speak, knowing who it is that sends us, and knowing who it is that can open their heart. O Lord God, we pray that you would use us, O Lord God, though we are weak and empty vessels, O Lord God. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray, that we might overflow with blessing to all those to whom you send us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. And let all God's people say, Amen.